Did you notice a slight disconnect between what Mary read and what was up on the screen? The NIV actually has a New International Version. Actually, there are two versions, and it's not always evident. The one that I had for years and years is the one that Mary read properly. There is a newer version that has more of the inclusive language, and it is my task to take from that, get it to the reader, so that what you see aligns with what is read, and I didn't do it this week. So that's why you saw at times a disconnect then between the language. It was mentioned by Daryl that likely the letter of James, the author of this letter, James is the brother of Jesus, and so that means the implication of this is that James likely had front and center for himself the memories of what Jesus taught. So these things that I've called sound bites are just examples that came to his mind that are closely linked to Jesus' teaching, and I'll be bringing that out again today. Shall we pray? Lord, in whatever form your word comes to us, whether we read it silently, whether we hear it, no matter how it is translated, and as it comes through others, might we take it to heart. And might we be transformed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This text actually grew on me. The first glance at it produced the sermon title that you see. I kept working with the text and working with the text, and I noticed that part about being quick to listen and slow to become angry, slow to speak, and so forth. And that's where my focus was. But as it grew on me, it became obvious that really what we have here is two topics. The first part is the interpersonal. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that to me seems fairly self-evident. That's when people are interrelating with each other, person to person. The second part, however, just as clearly concerns how it is that then we listen to what we call the Word, or what we now know as the Bible, the Scripture. How do we listen to the Word, and how do we put it into action? So that's the totality of these two texts that we have. And the overall goal for James, if we read them side by side, appears to be that we would produce the righteousness that God desires. This life of righteousness then, well, what is that all about? So we're to produce a life of righteousness, and it is illustrated finally at the end in verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the Word. In a lot of ways, that's the same point that we brought out in a previous look at James, where he says that to consider oneself religious if you are unable to keep a tight rein on the tongue is difficult, if not impossible. Quick to listen, slow to speak, disciplined in that way, leading to a life of righteousness, which then takes the form that he talks about at the end of the text. Well, this is quite a connection to make. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, how does that connect really with looking after orphans and widows in their distress? What's the connection between me getting along with another person and really keeping relationships right with that person, and then having that become embodied somehow in what we might call service or living out God's love in this world? Well, we've had a number of reminders already in our service. Daryl did a very good job of picking out how Jesus said that's important. I'm not sure that I can explain it all, but I'll tell you what came at least to my mind. If we do think of the life of righteousness as a journey, and I think we do this properly so, because a life is a progression. It goes day by day, week by week, month by month. It is, in fact, a journey. It is a lifetime of following Jesus. And so if we imagine to ourselves that we are on this journey, I then, apropos of the season, had to think of a comparison with wintertime. An illustration of a journey. So now you have to bear with me when I tell you that my personal journey to town, for me to get to town or anywhere beyond, it starts in my garage. I back out of my garage down a somewhat long single lane. Then come a couple of short sections of my subdivision where I go north and I go west and I go north, and just like that, I'm at Highway 9 and I'm ready to keep going on my journey. I head into town. But guess what? Using wintertime as an illustration, and this has in fact happened to me, let's say that there's been a big snowstorm. Even if the streets and the main highway have been plowed, even if the radio says all is clear, the snow plows have gone, all it takes is just one big drift across my driveway, and I can't even start the journey. I'm blocked. I will get stuck. If that happens on a Sunday morning, no preacher shows up. There's a phone call, where are you? And I tell you, I'm stuck in my driveway. I can't get past that roadblock, past that drift. And what I'm holding up for our consideration is the possibility, and I think the reality, that angry relationships can block us on our spiritual journey. Angry relationships impede our attempts to produce the righteousness that God desires. And in fact, Jesus had a very specific teaching in this regard. Matthew 5, where Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in the danger of the fire of hell." But then comes language which has to do with the progression of how we engage in the spiritual life. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So if we're imagining this as a journey, as a progression, first things first, right relationships. That attended to, Jesus says, then we can go down the road to the next steps of a spiritual life, like coming and giving offerings and worshiping and so forth and so on. The implication is, if you are stuck in anger, that is the same as being stuck in a snowdrift. Since Jesus raised right relationship to such a high level, it shouldn't surprise us that James starts off a discussion of righteous life by telling us to be careful that we are in right relationship. Now, I don't really know at this point how much to unpack and to teach on the details of the verse itself, which is, "Be quick to listen, slow to talk, and slow to become angry." This may surprise you. It almost sounds like the cop-out of all time. But there really are online very detailed and excellent how-to coaching articles and blogs on how to listen, how to do active listening. People have given thought to that. How do you actually listen? What are the behaviors that indicate active listening? Being quick to listen, I'm telling you, is a learnable skill, and the instructions are out there, and it is still one that I am working on. Sometimes I am quick to listen, and sometimes I am not. But the how-to is out there. Maybe it will suffice for this part one, this business of being quick to listen slow to speak, slow to anger. Maybe it would suffice to just hold out there how challenging it can be, an illustration of how challenging it can be, and a description of knowing when this is achieved. So here would be an illustration of the challenge. Listening is more than just sitting quietly, because sitting quietly can be super passive aggressive. Have you ever been in a situation where someone talks and talks and explains and justifies, and at the end another person says, "So are you done yet? Could I get a word in edgewise?" You think that the anger meter is going up, or is it going down? That's not really listening, to just wait until sounds end or cease to come out of a person's mouth. Real listening is taking the time to accurately put into words the thoughts and feelings of someone else better than what they can, seeking first to honestly, completely understand. Be quick to listen. Default into that behavior. Until that point, you don't offer your thoughts. So I would simply ask that you consider your behavior in a variety of contexts. And sometimes I and you are at our best, and sometimes we're at our worst. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Is that you? But moving on and giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt, let us say that in fact we are at that point, as those who are truly quick to listen. We come now to part two. Now we consider what it means to truly listen to the Word. To return to my winter image, let's say that the driveway is cleared, then I can start driving and I can start journeying. So what of this journey? And James zooms in on what it really means to listen to God's Word, and he has specific advice on how to make hearing real. And in a nutshell, his answer is, do it. Do it. I'm not meaning this as something to be taken literally. I don't want to be rude or sarcastic. I'm not actually going to do this. But it did occur to me that in instances where you have pastors who have the practice, like I do, of being at the door as people leave, sometimes we are told, good sermon. A possible response would be, thank you. In what way will this affect how you live your life this week? Good sermon, Pastor. And how will this affect how you live your life this week? And I don't really think that the entryway of the church on that occasion is the time or place to start that conversation. But really, something like that is at the heart of what James is saying about listening to the Word. And I think it speaks for itself, and it's worth rereading. Starts with that first point, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. And then verse 22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. So back to Jesus and James and the relationship they had, I had to wonder whether or not James might not have been remembering what Jesus said when he told the parable we know as the parable of the sower. Sometimes there is seed that is planted in us, but that's only the beginning. It takes certain circumstances to grow and fully come to life, and that circumstance, to really cement it into where we have actually heard it, is to do it. A group of people that went to Mississippi. Love one another. Next Sunday, love one another. Next Sunday, love one another. At one level, that message is in their head, but I think that what we heard in the testimony they gave at the start of the service is how real that becomes as they did it and related to human beings in concrete ways. There's a very simple illustration from our lives of this principle, which is riding a bicycle. Let's say a person has never learned to ride a bicycle. So, they read an article on it. Maybe they find a whole book on how to ride a bicycle. Chapter 1, how to get on the bike. Chapter 2, how to balance on the bike. Chapter 3, where to put your feet. Chapter 4, where to look, and so forth. And if at that point, if a person had thoroughly studied to that, to the place where they could recite back to you chapter and verse what the book said, they know everything that there is about knowing how to ride a bicycle. If I asked that person, so have you learned how to ride a bicycle? The answer would be no. Because we only really learn to ride a bicycle by doing it. After hearing instructions on biking, I might know about riding a bicycle, but it takes actual practice to become reality. I don't know what the magic is in our brain. Isn't that fascinating to think about? It's inner ear and balance and learned processes and repetition, and the neurons are firing and so forth. I mean, God made us in a wonderful way, but in some way the actual doing transforms our mind itself so that it can communicate with the body, that it becomes a part of it. To the point one can say, I know how to ride a bicycle. Or maybe it's your identity, I am a cyclist. That is the profound common sense James holds before us. Learning to follow Jesus is done by hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, learning, and continues in it, doing, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. So the summary of this text on listening is, now I'm using James language because this is harsh. First, you clear out the garbage and filth, or in my language, the snowdrifts of unaddressed interpersonal issues. Anger, resentment, grudges, not being quick to listen. There are plenty of those traps around us. Clear those out. Don't get stuck in the driveway before you even start to live a full life of righteousness. Then listen to the word and then do. All of those, brothers and sisters, are images and they are metaphors. Life isn't like that, is it? If it were, we'd be paralyzed. I would be. I'm never at the point, you're never at the point where all relationships are as they should be. And so until you get them perfect, don't do anything. We would sit in a chair for the rest of our life, because that is not our destiny on this earth, is to be perfect. Nevertheless, to take those images and metaphors and to realize that they are not legalistic and they are not linear, but to understand the importance of both parts of this that James wrote, I believe is valid. We need to ask ourselves, what in my life, what in your life, would you say needs addressing first? Is it that you are preoccupied with a relationship you should be addressing? Or is it that there is a pattern of being quick to anger in your life? Sometimes for some of us, we then, on the other hand, the relationships seem good, but we don't really know the roadmap. So we do Bible study, we come deeper into God's word, we need to refresh in our minds, how did Jesus in fact tell us to live? And then still for others of us, knowing what is asked of us, understanding the roadmap, we might realize that, you know, for whatever reason, we don't close the deal by doing. I live at peace with people. I come to church. I learn. But somehow that next step of what God has called me to do for widows and orphans and to help in the healing of this terribly broken world, I have found myself closing my ears to that call. And so I haven't really listened. I've learned about being a Jesus follower, but I haven't put it into action, because what Jesus wants is for us to be a follower. I can't answer these questions for anyone else, only for myself. Relationships, study, learning, doing. I've mentioned that I believe James, the brother of Jesus, regularly had very clear in his mind the teachings of Jesus, and so this letter was simply a reminder to his listeners. It was also a reminder to readers in the 5th century who heard it in their own way, in their own context. It was a reminder to readers in the 16th century in their own way, in their context. It is a reminder to those of us in the 21st century. It is a reminder which is needed and is eternal, because we never get things perfectly. But we do have here lasting counsel that coaches us, that guides us, that instructs us, that points us to life, to the way ahead, as we, like James, like his listeners, like our forebears, like those who will follow after us, as we seek to have the mind of Christ and to live in his ways. Amen.